Hello, everybody. Welcome to another Bible class. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll get started as we normally do. Our custom is to take a moment of silent prayer. That gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we will be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If you're having any difficulties or problems, if something is on your mind or worrying you or bothering you, right now, and take that thing and just hoist it on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to cast all our cares on Him, and there's no better time to do that than right before Bible class so that we are totally relaxed and freed up to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being spoken. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for each and every time that we gather together to hear Your Word, that we are one mind concentrating on the truth that sets us free, concentrating on the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that You have given us as our Savior and our Mediator and our High Priest and Mentor. And Father, we ask this evening for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. He's our true teacher. He makes all of this mystery doctrine understandable to our souls and human spirits. We thank You, Father, so much for Your great plan, and we ask Your continued blessing upon the Word of God as it is going forth in the ministries that have pastor teachers that are studying faithfully Your Word, Your Bible. We pray for the missionaries and evangelists that are spreading the gospel throughout the world. We pray for our country and our military. We pray for those who are sick or having difficulties or having marital problems or having financial problems, many difficulties that we know the royal family are going through right now. We lift them up in prayer to You, Father. You know how best to comfort and handle every situation. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, we continue to be in Romans 1:1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. It's just a packed first verse of this book. And we've been just really enjoying the very first word, Paul, and all that it signifies in terms of this man, in terms of his name change, his personal sense of destiny. And we're probably going to finish up tonight on the 17 points that I have for you on applying Paul's name change and the personal sense of destiny. We're going to then look at two other Old Testament figures who also had their names changed and see what they have in common with their name change and what they have in common with Paul and how we can learn from them as well, some fantastic principles. All right, so again, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets, Old Testament, and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He was human. He was of the line of David. He was the Messiah. He is human, by the way, and always will be, who was declared the Son of God. He was shown to be who he said he was, deity, with power by the resurrection from the dead. That pivotal event, that 3 days after his crucifixion, he rose from the dead. That proved that everything that he said about himself was true. He predicted that he would rise from the dead, and he did it. It was a miracle, and it demonstrated that he is God, the Son of God. According to the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Knowing this and having the power sources that we have, we now are empowered to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Go out there and get the gospel out to the whole world through grace. And his generation, it was apostleship, and now we know from Ephesians chapter 4 that now we have communication gifts given in every subsequent generation, but it's not the apostles anymore. Now it's the pastor, teachers, and evangelists who have the communication role, and then, of course, the local assemblies are supporting that communication. So we're in the same situation, only different kinds of leadership in terms of communicating the Word of God, as the Roman Church was in the first century. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. That's been the verse that we've looked at to say, whatever's true about the calling of Paul, we can also apply it to our own spiritual life because we also have a unique calling, a unique niche, a unique personal sense of destiny for our lives. To all who are the beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you, and peace, prosperity from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and as we've been seeing, we have pivoted on the verse in Acts 13:9, but Saul, his Hebrew name, who is also known as Paul, his Roman name, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know that from this point forward, Saul would now be known as Paul, his Hebrew name would be put aside, and his Roman or Gentile name would take prominence. This indicated that he was living in his personal sense of destiny. We see the filling of the Holy Spirit as the power source that makes it all possible. Paul's new name was a sign of his personal sense of destiny. And I've given you 15 out of 17 points or principles. They're really, really great principles because they apply this what we're learning about Paul's personal sense of destiny to our own spiritual life. And so we've looked at we've looked at 15, I believe, of these principles. We're going to wrap it up tonight. I'm sure of it. I keep saying that, but we are. And they relate to Paul's name change and his personal sense of destiny. And again, the idea, these points are put together with the idea of taking what we've learned about Paul and applying it all to our own spiritual life. And we almost got through them all on Sunday, so I'm going to review where we ended and get the last couple in tonight. And then we will move on to take a look at two people in the Old Testament who also had their names changed by God. All right. So let's again wrap things up. We'll go through points 8 through 17. We'll get through the 8 through 15 quickly. It's review. And then we'll look at the last two on applying Paul's names change to our spiritual lives. Point 8, the Lord has handpicked you for a unique objective. You are somebody. You are unique. God knows every hair on your head. And as you mature, you become more and more locked onto this objective to the exclusion of other things. Like we saw last time, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that I'm not going to spend time baptizing because that's not for me to do. Others may be called to do that, but that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he just did that and did that and did that. And so your personal sense of destiny has this great, great function of simplifying your life, really. Kind of make you, in a way, a one-trick pony, if you want to say it that way. That's kind of a negative way of saying it. But the point is that you become more and more locked onto that one thing that the Lord wants you to do in life. Now, I'm not saying that it becomes that simple that you only have to get up every day and just do one thing. Of course, life is much more complicated than that. Our daily lives bring us into things where we have to take care of the daily functions, the daily responsibilities that we have in any calling and state. And it doesn't matter. You could be a pastor teacher that's a full-time pastor teacher. You're still going to have, you know, problems with the church, problems with the deacons, problems with yourself and family, problems, you know, and things you have to handle, the details of life. But in terms of your focus, in terms of your understanding of your destiny, of your meaning, it becomes more and more clear and focused and, in a sense, narrow. And you become locked on to that one objective to the exclusion of other things. That's how Paul became great. That's how he was able to spread the gospel to all those different cities and countries in his one lifetime. Touched hundreds of thousands of people's lives directly, and then, of course, millions of people indirectly, because he also found time to write half the New Testament. Why? Because it was all focused on his objective, to be that apostle to the Gentiles and defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was clear. So how do you get that way? You get that way by consistently concentrating on the Word of God and discerning and applying it to your own life and walking through those doors and saying yes when the Lord calls you to move forward and to make decisions in life. So again, I just challenge you to the best of your ability to answer the question, what's the objective that the Lord has established for your spiritual life? What is it? Now, if you don't know, that's okay. All that means is that you've got to keep hanging in there, studying the Word of God, and God will make it more and more clear. But over time, that's a question that you need to answer and live in. What objective does the Lord have for you? 9, at one time you were a grenade, but by the time of your promotion, you will be a bullet. It's another way of saying this. Grenades, what happened? They just blow and they fly in all directions. And they just spread lots of stuff in lots of directions, okay? But a bullet goes in one direction, one target, with incredible speed, and its entire force and its entire impact on one spot. And that's the point. So your personal sense of destiny is found along a narrow road that leads to life abundantly that the Lord has for you. But it's a narrow road at times. It will require you to lay aside other things that are good in themselves for the purpose that the Lord has set for your life. You know, in my life, there are many, many times where I have realized that I have to say no to things that are good in and of themselves. Even sometimes, for example, things related to my family, my children, things that I'd like to do with them, but I've got a calling. I've got to either study or travel or whatever, and I just can't do it. And I won't, you know, I won't do it because I have hopefully my priorities pretty straight. And that's more important. It's not as if I don't love my kids, but I have to have priority. And, you know, we are to live as priority number one. You shall love the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Seek first His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you, added to you. But that's not natural. It requires faith. And that's part of this, is stepping out in faith, like we want to see. And one of the gentlemen in particular that had his name changed, that was the key for him, was stepping out in faith, trusting that the Lord had promised He would deliver, even though sight and natural mind says there's no way that this, you know, makes any sense. It's not going to happen. So that can be a challenge, and that's part of living in our personal sense of destiny. And we saw last time, unfortunately, that relatively few believers really fully live in their personal sense of destiny. How sad is that? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He sacrifices His deity. He always retained it, but the independent function of it. He came down from heaven, took on the form of a slave, a human being. If you're God, trust me, taking on the form of a human being is taking on the form of a slave compared to God. All right, He's the Lord, He's the Master, and yet He comes down and becomes a slave. That's what He did. And then He lived a life of sacrifice and suffering, and He went to the cross, a hideous death, and He was separated from His Father, all so that we could be rescued from the slave market of sin, that we could be propitiated, God would be completely satisfied with the human race on account of Christ's work of reconciliation, that we were brought into a status of peace again, the whole human race, with the Lord, with God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the Trinity. And then, by believing, we are declared perfectly righteous, with the goal that that would set the stage for living a spiritual life, growing in the grace and knowledge, having life abundant, being free, so that we could live in a personal sense of destiny and glorify God here on time, and therefore glorify Him in the eternal state and have tremendous rewards and privileges for all of eternity and be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all in view, which is why election is with an end in mind, and it doesn't mean He picks some to be saved, but He elects us to these privileges, these fantastic things that eye has not seen and ear hasn't heard. And yet, relatively few believers ever get there. What a tragedy that is. Think about it. What a tragedy. I mean, you think about God and His love and His justice and His righteousness and His grace and all that He's prepared for those who love Him, and yet few love Him. Few are willing to surrender everything else for Christ and for their destiny that God is calling to. And that's a big tragedy, and we just have to, you know, face that straight up and ask, and just look ourselves, a little gut check time, and say, where do we stand on that? Are we one of the many? Or are we one of the few and the proud? Right? Not the proud, but you know what I mean. The few. That's a military expression. The few, the proud, the Marines. But you know what I'm saying? Where do you stand on that? You know, like the army of Gideon, you know? Most of them couldn't hack it, right? They wanted to bow out. They wanted the easy way out. Only a few hung in there and became the ones that were willing to give it all, lay it all on the line for the cause of Christ and the cause of, at that time, of course, the nation of Israel. And speaking of the nation of Israel, our 11th point is the fact that we have tremendous examples. We saw this in Hebrews 11 last time, of Old Testament saints who pursued their personal sense of destiny. We're not going to go through that again, but there's a bunch of them, and we're going to go back to a couple of them. We saw Noah. You know, you think about Noah building that ark, being ridiculed for decades, and he surrendered his reputation and years of his life to live in his personal sense of destiny. We saw Abraham, you know, he left everything he knew, his hometown, his family, and he trusted that the Lord would be faithful. as he stepped into who knows what. And then he also realized that even at that, his personal sense of destiny lie beyond the grave. And then finally, when he had to deal with being willing to sacrifice his uniquely born son, Isaac, he ultimately realized that he had to tie it to promises that ultimately could involve resurrection even. And so it's a real faith challenge to live in your personal sense of destiny. That's what Abraham proved. And we saw Jacob and Joseph and Moses as well. And so that's just any time you want to see people living in their personal sense of destiny, a great chapter is Hebrews chapter 11 to see all that. And then last time we saw as well our 12th point. And this is where you really have to look and be honest with yourself again. As you reach that threshold of living in your personal sense of destiny, like Paul did, he understood what his personal sense of destiny was. He had been prepared for it. He was ready to step into it. But as you get to that point, you will be required to lay aside certain things that are good in and of themselves. And the reason is those things that are good in and of themselves will hinder you. If you don't let them, lay them aside, they'll hinder you as you keep climbing higher toward the upward call of God by means of Christ Jesus. In the same way that a hiker has certain things that they may take with them in the lower elevations, as they get higher and higher, they may have to shed certain kinds of equipment and use different equipment in order to get to the top. It's the same kind of principle with our spiritual life. As we climb higher, there's things that are good, but they have to be laid aside. It could be friendships. It could be career. It could be certain forms of entertainment, certain pleasures, certain free time, certain things that you make, certain financial rewards. You have to lay them aside. Ego, you know, those kind of thing. I mean, I hate to keep, you know, referring to myself, but in connection with this, it's the personal sense of destiny. It's personal, and I can just relate my own experiences, and hopefully that will illustrate. But, you know, I own my own business, and you know, I try to provide for my family in that way. But I'll tell you something. You know, I'm not as polished and prepared and slick-looking as some of the consultants and attorneys that I go up against when I'm in my daily job. And there's times when I look at that and I realize that, you know, I'm laying aside certain privileges, certain practices, certain things that would make me more appealing in the business world. You know, I don't have my act together like other people do. And, you know, there's times in a human, you know, it gets to you in a human sense where you realize it. And it's sort of you could fall into a form of insecurity about it if you didn't step back and have the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says you're going to be so much better off in the life that you've picked. And not only that, but, you know, it's amazing how on a regular basis, you know, I'll get to a point where I don't know how things are going to work out, you know, in terms of the time pressures that I have on my life. And I realize that I'll be like, on a Sunday night, I'm looking out at my week and I'll literally say to myself, there's no way I can get done everything that needs to get done. I can't carry it all out. And I'll just turn, I remember this distinctly a couple of Sundays ago, I'll just turn to the Lord and say, you know, this is I don't know if I said it this way, but it was, Lord, you know what? You have got to do this, you know? And then I realized soon after that it's a great place to be, because when you finally realize that you're helpless and hopeless and that you need Him and that He promises to come through for you, and I've even been applying myself what I told you to apply when we were in Romans chapter 8, and I, you know, we may go to Romans 8 tonight. I told you every once in a while, when we're getting into the real nitty-gritty of a verse, we may just bop to the end to see the end of the family ride, so to speak, when we arrive at a destination in Romans 8. But that passage, well, in fact, you know what? Let's go there. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, because I want to, we're talking about application, and you know what? Well, what's the point? If the pastor doesn't apply what he teaches, then we're all in trouble, right? But if you go to Romans chapter 8 with me, I told you about this, I'm going to tell you it again. In terms of your prayer life, there's a great passage that you can use. And to me, it's really supercharged my focus on prayer and the confidence that I have in prayer. So I just want to mention it again tonight. If you look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? This is such a great prayer verse, I can't even begin to explain it. But here's the reason why. You can go to God the Father and say, I'm one of those that you spared your, did not spare your son for, but you delivered him for me. In other words, you've already given me your son. I know how much you love me. And I know you promised me that since you did that, you're freely going to give me all things. And I need this thing, so I know you're going to give it to me. And it's been a great, it has been a great verse for my prayer life, and I just encourage you to use it yourself. And the point is that when you lay aside these things, which are good and of themselves, you know it's for a greater purpose. It's for accelerating your spiritual life, that upward call on God by means of Christ Jesus. And you may seem to lose out for a while, but in the long run, you're going to win tremendously. Because you, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And when you willingly do this, laying aside for the sake of reaching the lost, for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of the Word of God, for Christ, things that are good and proper in themselves. Family life is good and proper in itself. But there'll be a time when you reach a certain stage of your spiritual life and you're reaching the threshold of living in your personal sense of destiny with certain aspects of family life you're going to have to say goodbye to. I'm not saying you can't see people anymore, but certain things that were part of your way of life, you may have to change. And it won't be easy, but it'll be worthwhile, and you'll find meaning in it. And you'll also see how those relationships get transformed, the ones that really matter, into a much higher level because of the witness and the power you have by living in your spiritual life. All right, because you will get to be a Romans 12:1 Christian, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is our book of Romans, chapter 12, right after the great section on Israel, when he turns to the churches in Rome and says, okay, guys, now that I've taught you 11 chapters of the most fantastic doctrine about your salvation, about the plan of God for Israel, therefore, once you now you understand the mercies of God, his heartbeat, I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Your bodies, right? Your bodies, that's where the rubber meets the road, okay? The reason is, if you think about, I'm getting off track, but I so what? This has happened. I told you this happened. This has happened for some reason on this subject to a tremendous degree. The Holy Spirit wants, you know, is having me just go in certain directions. And just I want you to just think about this. If you think about the spiritual life as a warfare, and it is. And if you think about what happens at the moment of salvation, you know, we're trichotomous, body, soul, and at the moment of salvation we receive a spirit. Well, that human spirit is perfect. It was perfect when we got it. It'll always be perfect. The only thing it comes into contact with is doctrine. So it's going to be, it's perfect now. Okay, so if you will, one third of who you are is perfect right now, as well as you being declared positionally perfect and righteous at the moment of salvation. So that's the beachhead of the attack plan of God. But you still have a soul and a body, right? Well, if you think about it, what is it that the Word of God is going after to try to win over? It's your soul, right? And so that by continuing to live in the spiritual life, it's your soul becomes, if you will, friendly territory for the plan of God, for the Lord. So what's the last thing that's going to be taken over, if you will, by the God's power inside? It's the body, right? Body is the place where, what, the old sin nature is. Our enemy in residence is in the body, right? It's not in the soul, it's not in the human spirit, it's in the body. And so, in a way, we say the battleground's the soul, and that's certainly true. But I'm going to tell you something. The body is a battleground, too. And it was when you take the members of your body and yield them as instruments of righteousness, that's the toughest thing. That's the toughest thing. And so, if you will, the proof of the pudding is the body. It's the body. It's where you bring yourself, right? That's why assembling together is so important. That's why, you know, serving the royal family with your body, okay, is so important, right?
All right.
Like your time, your talent, your treasure. I mean, the body is those kind of things, right? It's more than just thinking about somebody. It's actually doing something, right? Not in a works program, but an understanding of a response and of how we win our tactical victories in the angelic conflict. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's how you worship Him. It's spiritual. You are a sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, when you willingly lay aside things that are good and proper in themselves for the sake of the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's what we saw last time in Philippians chapter 3. That's what Paul was saying. He's pressing on for that upward call by means of Christ Jesus. All right, point 13. The Lord brought Barnabas into Paul's life, remember, to prepare Paul for his unique call. It was a wonderful gift from the Lord to Paul. Barnabas, a person, is, it can be a gift. And so the point here to apply it to ourselves, our spiritual life, is the Lord will do the same thing for you. He's no respecter of persons. He will bring people into your life when you're at the threshold of stepping into living in your personal sense of destiny. The Lord's going to bring people into your life to support you in living in your personal sense of destiny. Isn't that a fantastic thing to look forward to? It really, really is. You know, see, as we are. See, I want you to see the tremendous grace of God. He knows that you're going to have to lay aside certain relationships that are not contributing to your spiritual life as you step forward and accelerate into your personal sense of destiny. So what does He do? He brings people in to your life, not to replace, but to more than replace, because they're going to be crucial for you living fully, for having that life abundantly. Like he says that anybody who's given up farms or children or anything for my sake, you'll have 100-fold in this life. And, of course, blessings for all of eternity. And this is one of the ways in which he does it. Brings in fantastic people in the local assembly. Fantastic people. And specifically for you, though. That's the point. Specifically for you. You know? That's how much God is on your side, when, particularly when you are moving forward in your personal sense of destiny. Right? You might bring an intimate friend in the Lord. You might bring a helpmate. You might bring a mentor or a partner or just simply a person who needs what the Lord has given you to give. But whatever it is, He's going to bring persons into your lives to support you living in your personal sense of destiny. For me, again, it was, well, it was so many things. It was Pastor McLaughlin to be my mentor. It was Pastor Joe Chagrou to be my colleague, my peer, was going through it. And Evangelist Scott Grandy, the three of us, went through it together and still do in many respects. And Pastor Collins now as well, and so many others. Pastor Clark, and I mean, I can keep naming them, I miss people. But, you know, it's amazing, the blessing, the bounty, if you will, that He provides, right? And He provides the local assembly of people that were supportive and willing to let me teach and so forth. And it just keeps going like that. And it's the same thing for you, though. Whatever it is that your calling and niche is, as you step into it in faith and you're prepared, He will bring people in, the right people at the right time in the right place, in order to help you live in your personal sense of destiny. Now, on the other hand, of course, you may not be there yet. And that's okay. And the fact is that if you haven't been promoted by the Lord, there is a strategy. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. There's a strategy. This is where we ended last time, and this is where we'll pick it up tonight. Okay? You know, it's not as if you just have to sit on your hands until you're ready. Of course not. All right? There is a totally active life for you to live in the meantime while you are waiting on the timing of God, looking forward to the day when He will promote you. But if you haven't yet been promoted by the Lord, and most of us haven't, I mean, that's just a natural, normal thing. Continue to function in the capacity that the Lord has placed you in. You are somewhere. If you're listening to my voice, you know, not because it's me, but if you're listening to your right pastor teacher's voice and teaching, you're miles ahead of the average Christian already. Okay, continue that. Continue to function in the capacity where you've been placed by the Lord. The local assembly where you've been placed. The pastor teacher that you've been assigned to learn from. The whatever it is that your daily study habits are. Continue to function in that.
continue to function in your prayer life. Continue to wait on the timing of God in an active way as He prepares you and helps you to understand your personal sense of destiny and gets you to the doorway of it for time. And then at the proper time, He'll promote you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. That's the key. Remember the key virtue in all of this? Humility. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I have to remind myself of that every day when I'm about to get arrogant. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a New Testament verse. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you or promote you at the proper time. And as we did before class tonight, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. I'd like you to also turn to now to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 7, because the Lord Jesus Christ says this in a magnificent way in a parable that He tells. And there's so many ways. I was talking with Pastor Ed Collins the other day, and we were talking about teaching styles and how you can have a very advanced teaching material. But you know what? The real key to our calling as pastor teachers is when we can take something that's complicated and teach it in a very simple way. And a great, great forum to learn that. The place that I learned it. And in fact, this is a dogmatic statement of truth. I didn't know that I was able to perform in my spiritual gift of pastor teacher until I was able to consistently go into the prep school and take Pastor McLaughlin's notes for the prior week and then reconfigure and boil them down and teach the subjects, but in a simple way that the kids could understand. That, more than anything else, is a part of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Because, you know, when you're in knee-deep in Greek and verses and historical and 18 commentaries and, you know, categorical doctrine, point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, that's pretty intense and that's pretty heavy, and that's not going to be the way in which people can really take it in bite-sized pieces, a little bit at a time, in a meaningful way, in an impactful way. That's how we study, but that's not how we teach. And I was reminded of the fact that there are certain parts of the Bible that are the way we study. And what I mean is that, like a guy like Paul, you know, I've been repeating and repeating and repeating the fact that essentially from Romans 1:18 all the way to the end of Romans 8, that's a lot of verses there, a lot of words and chapters, right? All of that is one big argument. That's Paul. That's the scholar. That's the debater. That's the, you know, rabbi. I mean, that's intense. That's okay. But then, and this happens so often, and then you get this categorical doctrine, and you try to say it, and you structure it, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, well, boom, would you go over here to this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught? And all of a sudden you see all the principles, and they're laid out in this simple, simple story that an 8-year-old can understand. And it's like, if that's the way the God-man taught, well then what the heck's wrong with us? We should teach that way. Doesn't that make sense? And so it's great sometimes to just go to a parable and just live into that simplicity of devotion that the parables bring out and the way our Lord and Savior taught. All right, so Luke chapter 14, verse 7. And He began speaking a parable. Now remember our subject. If you haven't been promoted by the Lord, function in the capacity that He's placed you in, and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He'll promote you at the proper time. Luke 14:7. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, began speaking a parable to the invited guests when He noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, which is a great metaphor for the Christian life, by the way, we're invited ultimately to the wedding feast of the Lord and the bride. Do not take the place of honor. Don't promote yourself. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. It may not be your time. And he who invited you both, the Lord, will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited,
and you finally understand your personal sense of destiny, go and recline at the last place. So that when the one, the Lord, who has invited you comes, he might say to you, friend, move up higher, promote you at the proper time. And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. And here we go again. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, isn't that great? It's like, you know what? I'm going to give you a picture, okay? You want all this complicated doctrine? You want 17 points? Here's where it all boils down to, okay? It's like you were invited to a wedding feast, okay? Don't go to this front seats of honor, okay? Someone might more distinguished than you may have been invited to the wedding. And then if that happens, the one who invited you will have to come over and say, you're going to have to give this front seat over to this guy, and then you're going to go all the way to the back because that's the only seats left. But if you sit at the last place, you can't lose. I know it's humbling yourself, you can't lose. This is what the Lord is saying. Then the one who invited you says, hey, come on up, move higher. And you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I've been thinking lately about how the Lord, of course, is the head of the church. And he came first. He was our pioneer. He came and he lived the spiritual life. And there are times when you see in the Bible how things that are said to the church must have first been said by the Father to Christ. And it's almost as if you can see the Father saying it to Christ as the head, and then to have that reverberating through as the head, in a sense, speaks it to the body in the New Testament epistles that occur afterwards. And this is an example of this, because the fact is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is now waiting at the right hand of the Father until the proper time for him to be glorified here on earth. And so, in other words, he has basically been told by the Father, you know, sit there while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And at the proper time, I'm gonna promote you. And he had to humble himself at the cross, as Philippians 2 tells us. And so that's that at one point in the future, every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so he never asks us to do anything that he doesn't do himself. And he's done this. He's humbled himself under the mighty hand of God so that he can be promoted at the proper time. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. Christ is now waiting at the right hand of the Father until the proper time for him to be glorified here on earth. How amazing is that? And so, when you're waiting, toiling, in obscurity, if you will, in the back seats, to be humbled, in order to be ready and prepared so that you will be exalted and promoted at the proper time, remember, so too is your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he's waiting at the right hand of the Father until the proper time for him to be glorified here on earth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, God the Father, will bring about at the proper time. The appearing, the one who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of God, lords. He hasn't appeared yet in his glory here on earth. He hasn't been promoted, if you will, or exalted in front of the creatures of the universe here on earth yet. He's waiting for the proper time to be promoted. If he can do it, and he's perfect, and he died on the cross, and he's in his perfect resurrection body, you can do it. We can do it. We are, after all, in a humble state. We still have our sin nature. We still make mistakes every single day. Of course, we need to be purified, if you will. We need to be trained. We need to be persevering. We need to be developed and disciplined. Of course, we do. And yet, he's waiting for the proper time to be glorified. He himself, who possesses immortality in verse 16, and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. All right, a couple more points. Point 15, the Lord will often confirm the direction he's called the believer to take by presenting a striking and unusual event or encounter with people. We saw this in the life of Paul. Remember when he was on Cyprus, he came across the Roman Gentile who was dying to hear the word of God, Sergius Paulus, and the Jew, Elymas, who was opposing the word of God. And that gave Paul that vivid picture of Jewish rejection of the gospel and Paul being called to preach and convert the Gentiles. And that encounter certainly would have given Paul a strong sense that he was on the right track. That he was on the right track with his plans to sail to Asia and begin his ministry to the Gentile peoples living there. If he did it for Paul, he'll do it for you. So when you step out in faith, moving in the direction of your personal sense of destiny, the Lord will often confirm that, the direction that he's called you to, by presenting a striking and unusual event or an encounter with people that's striking and unusual and totally represents the direction that you're going in. So look for that. Look for that. God is no respecter of persons. If he's given you his son, he'll give you everything else, including things like this. Point 16. There will be spiritual fruit. And this is a beautiful thing. This is what really we've been building to tonight as a title for tonight's message. But there will be spiritual fruit that accompanies you stepping out to live in your personal sense of destiny. See, God's on your side. God's on your side, and he's going to give you every momentum booster possible. Particularly, when you're adjusting to his justice and going in the right direction in your spiritual life towards your personal sense of destiny. Stepping out in faith. Faith pleases him, and he's going to provide spiritual fruit that will accompany you stepping out to live in your personal sense of destiny. And that fruit will be associated with your function and your spiritual gift. We saw this in Paul's life in Acts 13:48. That's a slide on the board now. When the Gentiles heard this, that they were called, they were members of the body, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. So he saw a great fruit, a great harvest of souls as he began in his personal sense of destiny to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And the same thing is going to happen to you. This is a powerful way. This fruit, this spiritual fruit, is a powerful way that the Lord validates that you are on the right track. He validates you're on the right track by bringing in spiritual fruit production resulting from your spiritual growth, the results that are produced by your Christian service, under your right motivation and your right power. What are we talking about? Right motivation, you desire to glorify God. If that's truly your motivation, then there will be spiritual fruit. Right power, of course, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine circulating in the soul. That's the power source that you're relying on. You want to glorify God. Divine omnipotence is the cause. Divine good is the effect. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. To see about this spiritual fruit that's going to accompany you living in your personal sense of destiny. We're going to see this passage and we're going to see some examples. Because you really need the examples to start understanding how this is going to work as you grow in your spiritual life and learn who your spiritual gift is and understand your personal sense of destiny and be prepared to live in that personal sense of destiny and finally come to the day when you're on the threshold of living in your personal sense of destiny and you're going to need the boost, you're going to need the confirmation, the confidence that this is the right direction to take, and the Lord is going to provide in tremendous, overflowing ways that confirmation. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's what we're talking about. Discerning the will of God. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual fruit and spiritual giving from the Lord. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What is that manner? Living in your personal sense of destiny. Living the spiritual life, being in your niche, to please him in all respects. How? Bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, right power,
filling of the Spirit, Bible doctrine circulating in the soul, according to His glorious might, His might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Right motivation, glorify God. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, going towards His personal sense of destiny, and you are strengthened with all power, that's the filling of the Spirit, Bible doctrine circulating in the soul, and you will bear fruit in every good work as you increase in the knowledge of God. All right, so what are some examples of this spiritual fruit that will be in play and so present in your life as you step into your spiritual gift and live in your personal sense of destiny? Well, one example is winning souls. We've just seen this in the life of Paul in Acts chapter 13, 48. Winning souls, especially, remember now, the fruit is going to be associated with your spiritual gift. We saw already how understanding what your spiritual gift is necessary to live in your personal sense of destiny. It's a part of your niche, and therefore, a spiritual gift is a big, big focal point, and therefore, your fruit, your spiritual fruit, will be associated with your spiritual gift. Example. If you have the spiritual gift of evangelism, then winning souls is the fruit to be looking for as you step into your personal sense of destiny. All right, another one is spiritual growth in your local assembly. This can be for any of the spiritual gifts. It's most particularly for a pastor teacher to see that he is communicating the Word of God and people growing. That's confirmation. That's fruit. Okay, but it can also be a member of the local assembly who is stepping out in a particular area, say it's publications, for example, and you're seeing that people are learning from the publications that you are working so hard to get out there, and that new people are coming, or that people are understanding doctrines that they didn't understand before because of the printed material, for example. Or prayer, if you're a prayer warrior and you're finding that prayer is being answered, for example, that's another one. But also you find that because of your living in your personal sense of destiny, you are part of a new vehicle for spreading the truth. What do I mean by that? Well, I gave you one example already, publications. It's a new vehicle for spreading truth. We've seen, examples of this in the greater, Grace Bible Church, Robert McLaughlin Bible Ministries, and also what's been going on for years at Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries and the different evangelistic work where you have people that are in other countries and they need resources, and then you have people who step in and live in their calling and they sacrifice their time and their talent and their treasure, and they're providing these resources, whatever those things may be. It might be publications that I just mentioned, it might be other things that are needed, and now all of a sudden there's a great harvest, right? There's a great new vehicle for spreading the truth. Or it might be that you sacrifice, that you think you're giving, your spiritual gift is giving, and you're a living sacrifice, and you're living in that personal sense of destiny, in that niche, and God is blessing you financially, and then you're turning around and you're blessing, say, a radio station, and then that's a new vehicle for spreading the truth. Or you have a talent around the area of the internet, and you're willing to give of your time and your talent and your treasure in order to make that internet website a fantastic thing. So it's a new vehicle for spreading the truth. And you see it happening. You see, if it's a website, you see people from different states and different countries being attracted to the website. You see the number of doctrines growing on the website. It's a new vehicle for spreading the truth. And that's what happens when you live in your personal sense of destiny. You're going to see spiritual fruit. I already mentioned this one, but it's another important one. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. What a fantastic thing. You know, there's very few things that give you more evidence of this being a supernatural life than prayer, and especially answered prayer. It's tremendously gratifying. Those of you who are disciplined at all in your prayer life, and I'm bad, and it's happened to me, but when you kind of actually have a prayer list, or at least you have some sense every day when you go to prayer that there's certain petitions that you're bringing to the Lord and they're specific. It's not just everybody I love and everybody in the world, which is okay. There's times when you have to do that. But if you want to see the power of prayer work, then you have to be specific at times. You have to be able to go and say this particular person, this particular need, this particular petition, And to see that prayer answered can be a tremendous confirmation of you also living in your personal sense of destiny. It may also be something else. It may also be reconciliation occurring in our broken relationships around you. This can be a fantastic spiritual fruit as well, particularly if you have the gift of mercy, spiritual gift of mercy, or spiritual gift of encouragement. Okay, then if you've been spending and dedicating a lot of time to certain people who are having broken relationships, and that's a very big burden on their life, it could be that the spiritual fruit is to see those relationships healed, for example. So there are many different ways in which this can show up. A man with the gift of administration discovers that other men are willingly submitting to his leadership. One of the toughest things for other men to do. But the Lord will confirm your gift of administration by having other men willingly submit to your leadership. Willingly. You don't have to force them to. You don't have to be the bad guy. You don't have to be issuing ultimatums. You just have to step in and make decisions and be communicating them, and you find that people follow you. That's confirmation. That's fruit. And you have the spiritual gift of giving. You may find that after having given sacrificially, you are now prospering financially. That's spiritual fruit. You might say, wait a minute, that's financial fruit. Yeah, but that's spiritual fruit. We talk about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you are living in the spiritual gift of giving, what is that? It's taking money and giving it. Do you realize that you can't live in your spiritual gift of giving unless you are graced out financially? Therefore, that being graced out financially is spiritual fruit? How wonderful that is. I mean, we always look at the negative side of the spiritual gift of giving. Let me tell you something. There's a tremendous positive side of the spiritual gift of giving, and that blessing will overflow to your people around you. Spiritual gift of giving is a fantastic gift. I don't know why people don't want it. It's a fantastic, fantastic gift. But one of the ways in which that will be confirmed is that after having given sacrificially, you will be prospering financially. And what does that do? It motivates you to give even more, to live even greater in your spiritual gift, even more powerfully in your personal sense of destiny. God knows what He's doing. All right, so another example. A woman with the gift of helps may discover that the ministry she serves is becoming uncommonly productive. Let me say that again. A woman, I don't know why I pick a woman, because I guess I've been using a lot of examples of men. But if a woman with the gift of helps may discover that the ministry she's serving is becoming uncommonly productive. And you know what I'm talking about. Uncommonly productive. Again, these are all spiritual fruits that will accompany you living in your personal sense of destiny, discovering your spiritual gift, functioning in it, doing some laying aside of things that are natural and good for the cause of Christ, and then seeing the fruit in your life. Please turn, as we close, to Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. This will probably be the last verse we go to tonight. Romans chapter 12. No, we're going one more. I'm just looking at my notes. Maybe two more. But anyway, Romans chapter 12, verse 4. All right. Because a large part of these good works of intrinsic value, these fruits, involves identifying our spiritual gift, as I've already mentioned, then using it in our niche in life. I just want you to see one of the major passages on the spiritual gifts, so that you can refer back to this as you try to discern and live in your own spiritual gift. You get one at the moment of salvation, distributed sovereignly by God the Holy Spirit, just as He wills. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. A large part of the fruit will involve identifying our spiritual gift and then using it in our niche in life. Romans 12, 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And I just think about Paul when he wrote this. I wonder if he just flashed back to Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But Lord, I've just been persecuting Christians. I haven't really been persecuting you. Yeah, but you don't understand. As much as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. See, I'm the head and they're the body, and we are in union with one another. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. I love that. Don't compare yourself to somebody else who has the same gift. You is what you is by the grace of God. Enjoy it. We have gifts that differ according to the grace uniquely given to each one of us. You have a unique calling. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith or doctrinal information and knowledge. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. The fruit. See the fruit. He who gives liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, so I just wanted you to see some of the major spiritual gifts listed right there. And to realize that we all have an individual measure of that gift, nature of it, and how it will function, and how it will fit with our unique personal sense destiny, our unique niche in life. So you have prophecy, which is communication of the Word of God, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership or administration, and the gift of mercy. All right, final point tonight, point 17. We did get here. See? All right. Living in your personal sense of destiny means obedience to the Lord's request for a particular character of life. That's ultimately what it comes down to. The Lord is requesting that you live a particular kind of life, a particular character of life, a sacrificial life, a life that He led. And He's asking us to be obedient to that request. And of course, what comes with it is going to be sacrifice and commitment and surrender. Sacrifice, commitment, and ultimately surrender. I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 as we close. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 16. Living in your personal sense of destiny means obedience to the Lord's request for a particular character of life, a unique character of life, uncommon. It's going to be an unusual kind of life. It's going to be the royal family honor code kind of life, and it's not going to always be easy. But it's a tremendously, tremendously rewarding and lofty thing to do. But it comes with it sacrifice, commitment, and surrender. Surrender to the will of God, to the cause of Christ, to your master. Commitment, no matter what, to your calling in life. And sacrifices of things that are good in themselves for the greater cause of the calling and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:16. This is the kind of character of life that we're called to. We know love by this, that He, Christ, laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for this opportunity to come to Your Word and to be chastened by it, to be built up by it, to be challenged by it, for its power to really show through in the way that it hits us in the unique places of our soul, those crevices that need either a push, encouragement, healing, or challenge, or to be purged of certain wrong thinking, all those things. It's the Word of God is living and active, and it gets to the heart of every matter and every soul. And we just thank You for that, Father, and we just ask You now for the blessing of God the Holy Spirit as we leave so that these things will be brought to our memory as we require this knowledge and application in our daily lives as we step through the different gates and the different decisions that we have that we know will shape our walking on the narrow road that leads to life. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
My story is much too sad to be told, but practically everything leaves me totally cold. The only exception I know is the case when I'm out on a quiet spree, fighting vainly the old ennui. And I suddenly turn and see your fabulous face. I get no kick from champagne. Mere alcohol doesn't thrill me at all. So tell me, why should it be true that I get a kick out of you? Some they may go for cocaine. I'm sure that if I took even one sniff, it would bore me terrifically too. Yet I get a kick out of you. I get a kick every time I see you standing there before me. I get a kick, though it's clear to see you obviously do not adore me. I get no kick in flame, flying too high with some gal in the sky is my idea of nothing to do. Kick out of you.